The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Please turn to page 139 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Allow me to read the words of God. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Amen. There are a total of 417 graves in the Yanghuajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery. Among them, 145 are the tombs and monuments of missionaries and their families. And our church calls ourselves the gravekeepers of the Yanghuajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery. Some dub the gravekeeper as Dungtambong, but just because we call ourselves as gravekeepers do not mean that managing cemeteries is our one and only goal. On this grave are the missionaries and their families who were called by God from various countries around the world, including the U.S., to Joseon, which was an unknown land back then, from the late 19th to the early 20th century, and who have died here while serving God and the people who were sent by God. Some missionaries also have monuments erected to commemorate their dedication and their faith. We are the gravekeepers who were established to honor and emulate their faith, spirit, and dedication of those missionaries, and to spread such legacy to the Korean churches. And we call this Yanghuajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery the holy ground of Korean Protestantism. A holy place is often a sacred place of a religion and refers to the birthplace of the religion or the area where martyrdom took place. And this is why Christians consider Jerusalem in Israel and the Mecca in Saudi Arabia the most sacred or holy places, because Jerusalem and Mecca are the birthplaces of Christianity and Islam, and the places have preserved all the history of the religion. Therefore, holy grounds or holy places are generally thought of as a place of the past or of the past relics. However, when God called upon Moses, who was tending his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness of Midian, to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, God said, Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is the holy ground." God said that the place where Moses was standing was the holy ground. Did God say this because the Midian desert, where Moses was tending the sheep, was the birthplace of a certain religion? Or maybe it was because there was a huge temple on that land for a particular religion? Or could it be because Midian was the only place that God was present? Not at all. In fact, the place where Moses was standing was probably just a simple land covered with some grass that the sheep and goats could eat, and small tree-like bushes that Moses looked at with puzzled eyes because they did not burn even though they were on fire by God, and just some land with some water. Nevertheless, God said that the place where Moses was standing was holy ground. And this goes to show that our general perception of a holy ground and what God perceives as the holy ground are not the same. Some say that the place where Moses stood was holy ground because God was present there and showed himself to Moses. And others say that it was because he heard the words of God at that place. However, there is no time when God is not present, and there is no place where God is not present. In other words, God transcends time and space and is omnipresent. So in view of this, then, every existing place is a holy place ever since God had created the world, because there is no place where God does not exist. And so God said to Moses, "The place where you're standing is holy ground, and to take off your sandals." If Moses was the person whom God had used as a starting point in the history to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Joshua was called to end the long history of Exodus. Moses' role was to climb Mount Nebo opposite Jericho and to see the land of Canaan from afar. And from there, it was Joshua who led the Israelites into the land of Canaan. After the Israelites had miraculously crossed the Jordan River and were staying at Gilgal before overthrowing the walls of Jericho, God told Joshua to circumcise all the Israelites. At a glance, this must have sounded very absurd to Joshua. If the Israelites wanted to take over the seemingly impregnable city of Jericho, they will not only need to strengthen their minds, but also prepare their physical bodies for the battle and keep them in their best condition. However, God told Joshua to perform circumcision at this point. And circumcision renders one unable to move and train for over a week. Nevertheless, Joshua obeyed God's word and circumcised all the Israelites. And when the Israelites had advanced and reached the city of Jericho, the commander of the Lord's army appeared with a sword and said to Joshua, this is Joshua chapter 5, verse 15. The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The commander of the Lord's army said the same thing that God had said when he called on Moses. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. Sandals, or shoes, are placed at the lowest height in terms of garments that a person wears. So it can be said that the shoes, one's shoes, embody the entire person who wears them. When you wear clothes and take them off to hang them up, they become deformed. However, shoes stay in the same shape even after you put them on and take them off. So it's said that when someone looks at one's shoes, you do not see the shoes themselves, but rather the person who actually wore them. And you can tell what kind of person who wore the shoes are. If you wish to apply for a company, one of the necessary documents that you must submit is your resume. A resume, or 이력서 in Chinese letters, mean tread, past history, and written accounts. Whether you have lived 20 to 30 years, 50 years, or 70 years, a lot of events and processes would have happened in the world during those years. A resume captures the written accounts of one's own events and processes that an individual has personally experienced and treaded through, out of the numerous events that have taken place in the world. So God, the word God, is an example of metonymy, which essentially describes an individual's entire life. So by the same token, the words take off your sandals mean to put down your whole self before God and to not rely on yourself, but to trust in me, the Lord God. It's because it was God who initiated the exodus of the Israelites, and it was God who saw through the whole process, and it was God who completed the exodus. It also means that Moses and Joshua were not the actual leaders or the entity of delivering the Exodus, but rather the channels and passageways of God through which he showed his providence. Therefore, the Holy Land, or the Holy Ground, according to God, is not a place to commemorate the start of a specific religion, nor a place to honor or display specific people or relics, but rather a place where one does not rely on themselves and their possessions, but where one completely surrenders himself to God, or where one takes off their sandals. And such a holy ground will always be teeming with one's vitality of life through God. The reason why Yanghuajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery, which our church takes care of, is called a holy ground is not just because there are graves of many missionaries who have come to Korea in the past to spread the gospel and have died and were buried. Moreover, it's not because they are right beside the Jeolju-san Mountain where many Catholics were beheaded. Of course, the general public and the world may deem it as the holy ground for such reasons, but at least we, as believers, should call this the holy ground for other reasons. If we, who received and accepted the word of God, take off our shoes every day to emulate the faith of the missionaries who took off their own shoes and came to Joseon, Yanghuajin, then Yanghuajin will be cultivated as the rightful holy ground day by day. Otherwise, it would just be reduced to a simple religious site. Today's text also describes about what happened at the tomb. It has been 3 days since Jesus took his last breath on the cross and was buried in the tomb laid by Joseph of Arimathea. In the beginning of today's scripture reads, On the first day of the week, very early in the morning. A direct translation of these words mean, at the dawn on the first day of the week. For Jews, the most important day is the Sabbath. But for us Christians, the day after the Sabbath is the most important day. Because that day was when Jesus was resurrected. And this is why Christians do not call that day Sunday, but the Lord's Day. This day is not just a day on which we rest, nor is it my day, nor is it a day for me, but it is the Lord's Day. And calling this day the Lord's Day reflects our confession and the determination to spend that day as the Lord wants. When Apostle Paul was preaching in Troas during his second missionary journey, a man named Eutychus sat on the windowside of the third floor and dozed off while listening to the sermon and fell and died. People must have been very surprised to see that scene, but Paul saved him by saying, Don't be alarmed, for his life is in him. That day when Paul preached the word of God is actually said to be on the first day of the week when we came together to break bread. So the day that people gathered together was not on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week or the first day after the Sabbath. So on the first day after the Sabbath, there were some who were heading to the tomb where Jesus' funeral had been held. Today's scripture, verses 1 to 3, says, On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Several women and female disciples were heading to the tomb with spices that they have prepared. The reason the women brought spices was to apply them to the body of Jesus to make the smell go away, and also to allow the body to rot more slowly. When we compare this part of the passage with that of the other books and Gospels, the women had two major concerns as they went to the tomb of Jesus. The first was when, and this is a scripture of Mark chapter 16, verses 2 to 3, and they asked each other, Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? This was their first concern. The entrance to the tomb where Jesus' body was buried was blocked by a huge rock, and it was difficult for the women to remove the rock and open the tomb. And the second concern was more difficult than the first. The next day, and these are the words of the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 62 to 66. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So, viewing from this, even if you tried to roll the stone away with all your might, the tomb would have been tightly guarded by soldiers and the guards under the order from Pilate and the chief priests, and persuading the guards would have been more difficult than breaking out of a prison where there is a small chance of escape. However, contrary to their worries, the women were able to easily enter the tomb, which was already open upon their arrival. But then there was a different problem. The body of Jesus was nowhere to be seen. And the women reacted. Today's scripture. While they were wondering about this. Verse 4. When the women discovered that the body of Jesus was missing, they fell into great confusion or wondered about it. The Greek word for wandered is aporeo, which literally means to go astray. If a child went to a huge amusement park holding his parents' hands, but suddenly lost track of them after playing hard, and if the parents were nowhere to be seen, no matter how hard the child looked, how would this child feel? Even if there are a lot of people surrounding him, and even though they're all having fun and screaming happily while riding on the rides, this child will not hear anything and will only feel darkness creep in towards him and will also feel like he is all alone in this world. Or, let's say that you went hiking to a mountain that is quite high and full of forests after quite some preparation, but suddenly heavy snow falls and you can only see snow around you. And you don't even know where you are. How confused would you be? But such straying also happens in our lives. A disease such as cancer may suddenly strike, and debts that cannot be easily repaid accrue like a huge snowball, and family relationships may be torn apart. And when such miseries strike all at once, one must feel astray and so lost. And this is how the women felt in today's scripture. They were lost and thus wandered. The women were devastated by the missing body. They didn't know what to do next. And if these women truly believed Jesus' words, they should have then thought of the word resurrection. And once they remember the word, jubilance and hope would have welled up deep in their hearts rather than concern. But that's not what happened. To the women, Jesus was a good prophet, a good teacher, and a good counselor, but not the one who could overcome death. If the body of Jesus had been lying there in the tomb as the women have expected, then would they have been happy? No. In fact, they should have been much more concerned. Not only them, but everyone who had lived during the past 2,000 years, everyone who is living on this earth now, and everyone who will live on this earth in the future would have wandered and would have been perpetually devastated if Jesus had not risen. The latter part of today's scripture, verse 4, says, "Suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead?'" These two men, dressed in brilliant clothes, asked the women who were wandering and who were in fear, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" The angels did not ask this question because they didn't know the answer to it. It was also not because the angels were trying to let the women know where Jesus was. This was indeed a rhetorical question to make the women realize that they are looking for someone who obviously should not be there. Verses 6 to 7. He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. So the angels told the women to remember the words that Jesus had told them, and also explained what those words meant. So according to the words, Jesus must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, but on the third day be raised again. So the women returned from the tomb and relayed this to the 11 apostles and the others. And today's scripture reveals who these women were. Verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Mary Magdalene was a woman who was once possessed by 7 demons, and Joanna's husband was the steward of King Herod. The steward of Herod is now analogous to the minister of strategy and finance, or the minister of public administration or security in Korea. Also, Mary, the mother of James, is considered to be the mother of the younger James, who was also a disciple of Jesus. In the Greek Bible, it says, Mary of James, which may mean the wife of James. But actually, it seems more appropriate to interpret it as the mother of James. There were these women and then some other women with them. In particular, Mary was from the region of Magdala. Magdala was a wealthy commercial city with very advanced agriculture, fishing, manufacturing, and shipbuilding industries on a plain located on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and there was a large amphitheater in the middle of the city. And as with most cities in the Roman Empire with such large amphitheaters, Magdala was also a city of revelry, and decadence. Mary, who lived at the very middle of the city, was one of the most miserable women that are mentioned in the Bible. The Bible describes Mary Magdalene as the one from whom 7 demons came out. 7 demons, or ghosts, may literally mean 7 ghosts, but since the number 7 is a perfect number, it also means that she was a woman whose life was completely ruined and devastated by the demons. In other words, Mary was a person who's been in the most miserable situation a human can face, a situation that cannot be overcome with human strength. However, the Lord had saved such a woman. And after that, Mary lived a completely different life in the Lord. Mary consistently lived a life following the Lord. So, at the moment when Jesus was crucified and the disciples scattered and ran away from the cross, Mary Magdalene remained at the scene until the end. And after the Sabbath, Mary was the first person to visit Jesus' tomb before anyone else. According to the book of John, Mary Magdalene visited the tomb of Jesus before daybreak on the Sabbath and found that Jesus' body was missing and reported this to the 11 disciples of Jesus, including Peter and John. And then she went back to the grave, and there she met Jesus, who was resurrected. Book of John, chapter 20, verses 16 to 18 says, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. It was not the 11 disciples, including Peter and John, who enjoyed the honor of being the first witness to announce the resurrection of Jesus to the world. That role belonged to Mary Magdalene. A woman who was once possessed by 7 demons. If she had continued to live in that state, she would not have truly lived, even if she lived for 50, 70, or even 100 years. However, when she took off her shoes and surrendered her life completely before the Lord, only then she became the first witness of the mankind to announce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene is not only the first witness of Jesus' resurrection, but is also a prime example of how an individual can live a distinguished life through God, no matter how miserable their lives have been or how insignificant his or her life may have seemed. When one takes off their shoes and when that life becomes a passageway for the Lord, it can be transformed into a holy ground and one can live a distinguished life as a follower of God. Today is the second Sunday of Lent, a time to meditate on the suffering of the Lord and celebrate the resurrection. I believe I have mentioned this in my previous sermons as well. The first church that I served as a youth pastor was a Church of the Lord, where Pastor Itatur was serving. I was introduced to the church through a pastor that I knew personally, and not through an official recruitment announcement. So after meeting the youth director and the church education director at the time, I was also scheduled to meet the senior pastor, Pastor Itatur. But I did not have a resume written or prepared in advance. After Pastor Itatur interviewed me, he needed to introduce me to the whole congregation, at which point he would need my resume. But since I couldn't print a resume right on the spot on a Sunday morning, I actually made a hard copy of a resume through the church printer of a church member who wrote the resume when he first applied for the church. Then I erased the writing on that copied paper with a whiteout, made a copy of the blank template again, and wrote my resume on it in handwritten letters. That resume looked very rugged and didn't even have my photo. I was very embarrassed and thought that I would definitely be scolded by Pastor Itatur. When I met with Pastor Itatur after Sunday service, he looked at my resume intently and said, "A minister's resume is not written on paper. A minister's resume is written down with his or her own life. If you leave this church to go to another church, and a member of that church asks the members of the Lord's church what Pastor Chung Han-jo was like, and upon being asked the question, if the members of our church nod their heads, then your resume is validated and is written well. But if they shake their head, then it means that your resume was wrongly written. Let us try our best." And so that's how it all started. I wrote my resume for 9 years at the Lord's church, including the sabbatical. And then I was called to Geneva, Switzerland, and I wrote another line on my resume for 6 years there, which says, "I served the Lord for 6 years at the Geneva Korean Church." And now, after having been called to the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church, I have been writing an additional line in my resume thus far for a total of 16 years and 3 months. As I write my resume of life, faith, and ministry, whether I try to take off my sandals or not before God, or tried even harder to put them on more tightly, will be evaluated firstly by our church members, but most of all, by the Lord. What we must all remember is that not only are we here today by the Lord's calling, but that we are all writing our resumes through our own lives and our faith. And we should not write our resumes only through our lives at the church, but also through our lives at our households and our own workplaces. The resumes that we write are being read by our families, colleagues at work, as well as our church members. And above all, when each of us stands before the Lord, He Himself will read the resume of our lives and our faith. And at that time, the Lord must look at our resume and nod. Once the Lord shakes His head no, then there is no turning back. As we approach the second Sunday of Lent, the season of penitence, let us repent of our lack of faith and foolishness if we have failed to take off our sandals from the place of our lives or to cultivate it as a holy ground. Let us throw away our sandals by completely entrusting our lives to the Lord, who calls us and guides our lives, and open up our window to the Lord so that we can cultivate the land on which we stand as the holy ground. And at that time, we will become the true passageways of God to showcase the mightiness of the Lord. And because the Lord who made Mary Magdalene, a woman once possessed by seven demons, the first witness to testify of His resurrection, is the same Lord that we believe in today. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for establishing our church here at the Yanghwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery, where we serve to cultivate this place into a holy ground for the Korean Protestants. However, let us not forget that this holy ground is not just holy because it embodies the graves of missionaries or religious relics, but more because we have decided to take off our sandals on this place before God every day, like Moses and Joshua have done. The women who visited the tomb of Jesus at dawn on the first day of the week, especially Mary Magdalene, was completely devastated by seven demons and had no choice but to live a miserable life. But then she was healed by the Lord and followed the Lord consistently, and continuously took off her sandals at every path of the way before the Lord, and by doing so, was able to enjoy the honor of becoming the first human witness to announce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Likewise, please grant us the same courage so that we can make our own homes, workplaces, and places of our lives a holy ground by taking off our shoes at every moment of our lives, and by doing so, let us all become the witnesses of the resurrection. Let us live our everyday as faithful and diligent followers of God so that in the end, we can present our resume that is written in faith so that God can give us the nod, not only on this earth, but also after we take our last breath on this earth. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.